Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. When you find it, would you please stand with me as we read Luke 17, verses 26 through 30. Luke 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Our Father God, we ask that thy Holy Spirit would take the word of God and use it as a sword in our own souls. Sever from us an attachment to this world. Fill us, Lord, with a zeal for the things of God. If there are souls here who, if they were to die today, don't know if they go to heaven or to hell, we pray that there would be a clear receiving of the scriptural way of salvation. If there are those who are living a life of compromise, may this be a rebuke to live wholly for the Lord. May all here truly born again be inspired and encouraged to live godly lives, successful, fruitful, prosperous lives for the kingdom. Now bless the preaching as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And the title of today's message is As It Was in the Days of Noah, taken from Luke 17, 26 through 30. I would like to begin with a bit of review. Last week, we looked at the imagination and defined it as that faculty of the mind whereby we form ideas. It is the means we have been given to project into the future or recollect the past. It is our means to picture what is not before us in the material world. And like other faculties, it has been damaged and distorted by sin. So it may recollect and then modify or embellish or select or block out or create anew. Also, it is accessible to the spirit world and can thus be manipulated for good or for evil. The imagination has immense capability, and therefore it is of immense value. Imagine what a crime it is to take something so beautiful, God created and God given for God's purposes, and then use it for evil, devilish purposes. I can't think of a very good parallel, but think of something of great estimated value, like, say, the Mona Lisa. It's hard to put a value on a work of art like that. I looked it up the other day, estimated to be worth more than $750 million. To abuse imagination, take something so beautiful and wondrous and exalted and of great potential, and to abuse it by thinking on the lowly things that man can tend to do, would be a little bit like taking the Mona Lisa and using it to wrap fish. Last time we noted that when the imagination is abused fully, that marks the end of a civilization. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 through 7, where we are told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's it. And so God grieved that he even made man, and then cleared them out through the flood. Again, it was when the imagination was in a full-blown abuse status. It's the end of a culture. Now it's time to pause in that thought for a week. For I say there is a connection between that time and the one in which we now live. The primary text is Luke chapter 17, 26 through 30. So let's have our Bibles turned there. We're going to note three observations. First has to do what is the common element. What is the common element in the civilizations judged by God? There are three listed. First one is in the days of Noah. Second one in the days of Lot. The third one in contemporary times. The days of the Son of Man, meaning the time when the Son of Man returns, which I believe is a picture of the end of this world as we know it, which may be right around the bend. So what is the common element between the days of Noah, days of Lot, and today? Is it, first of all, wickedness? Surely Noah's day was wicked. There in Genesis chapter 6, we read that wickedness was great upon the earth. We go on to verse 11 of Genesis 6, and it says the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So surely Noah's day was wicked. Surely Lot's day was wicked. Genesis chapter 19 tells us what the condition was in Sodom. Angels come to visit. They say, we'll just sleep in the streets. Lot knows that the streets are too wicked for the angels to stay there, so he pressed them to turn in, come inside the walls of his property, enter into his house. And we read in Genesis 19:4 that before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Oh, it's a wicked picture. And even when they are smitten with blindness, they still press to the door, trying to, verse 11, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So still, what do? They wearied themselves to find the door. We read finally in verse 15 of Genesis 19. The angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Noah's time called wicked. Lot's time called a time of iniquity. So certainly, yes, wickedness is a common element. Noah's day, Lot's day, our day. Sexual promiscuity today. Illegitimate children. There's one significant minority in the United States said now that 80% of all the children born in that ethnic group are born out of wedlock. Abortions, we've had over 50 million of them in our country. Divorces, wicked movies, hedonistic music, domestic violence, murders, rapes, drug abuse, alcoholism, homosexuality, pornography, vice in high office. Surely our day is a wicked day. Is that right? We have a description in 2 Peter I'd like to ask you to turn to. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, Jesus said, as it was in the day of Noah, and as it was in the day of Lot, so shall it be also on the day that the Son of Man returns. We may be near that day. What's the common element between those cultures? Is it wickedness? Our answer is, well, it was wicked. It was wicked. It is wicked. We do have this description in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Where we have some of the same cultures described again. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Finally, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. So surely there is wickedness in Noah's day, Lot's day, our day. But I would hasten to add, no. I don't believe that's the common element being described in our text in Luke 17. It is not wickedness. At least the emphasis is somewhere else. It is not wickedness. It is worldliness. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17. Again, it's a matter of emphasis. I know that culture, our culture, those cultures, wicked. But when we look at what is described in Luke 17, it is not wickedness which is highlighted, but the innocent and ordinary occupations and enjoyments of life. Luke 17, verse 26. We read, as it was in the days of Noah. Oh, wicked days, Noah's days. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. What were those days like, Jesus? They did eat. Oh no, they ate. It doesn't even describe it as gluttony. They drank. Doesn't even say they drank liquor, that they were drunkards. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. Well, that's even a step above what's happening today. Men married wives. They are given in marriage, wives given to husbands, until the day. So what is listed? Eating, drinking, and marrying. That's what Jesus highlights. Same thing also in the days of Lot. Think what could have been described in the days of Lot. But that isn't what is described. Rather, we read in verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank. Now we have a couple more things added. They bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And so both with Noah's day, Lot's day, what is described is not primarily wickedness, but the ordinary preoccupations, entertainments, and enjoyments of life. The issue here is worldliness. By that I mean indifference to the future, insensitivity and presumption concerning God, carnal enjoyment, security, and unbelief. That's the issue here. We read, here comes the wrath of God, here comes the wrath of God, and right up to the day, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building. No cognizance, no guilt associated with the coming wrath of God. Spiritual disconnect, worldliness, indifference to the future, insensitivity and presumption. We note the case of the rich farmer who had a good harvest, got a lot of money, and so he says to his soul, he knows he has a soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." No sense of pending doom, of offense towards a holy God, wrath coming. And God sees this as a very foolish disposition. We read in the next verse, "But God said unto him, Thou fool." Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. Here I think we have one of the fullest descriptions of this disposition, which marks a doomed age. Psalm 73. We're going to read quite a few verses here to follow out the train of thought. We have time. Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, even as such as are of a clean heart." God is good, He's good toward us. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Why? "I was envious at the foolish." Notice we just define foolish. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." God called a fool the person who says, "Soul, eat, drink, be merry, because you have goods laid up for many years." That's a fool who is not cognizant there's a God with whom we have to do. And so the psalmist says, "I about tripped up because I envied the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They even die well." You think, well, they know they're living a lie. They know they're going to face judgment. Boy, when it comes to death, they're going to suffer, and have fear and anguish. And maybe there are some who do have a death like that, but this psalmist is saying, in my observation, they live well, and even death seems to go well for them. "They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, bulge. They have more than heart could wish. Everything is going right for them. They don't even seem to have any guilt or concern about it. They got every possession you could ask for. No sickness. What's going on, Lord? Why? They are corrupt, speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So they blaspheme heaven, you see. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hand in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I'm trying to do right. Don't drink that. Don't eat that. Don't go here. Don't go there. Don't listen to those things. Do these things. Do these things. Do these things. And my life's hard. They don't take all those limitations. And their life's easy. I don't comprehend, he says. So, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. This is for nothing, all the suffering. He doesn't recognize yet that God chastens those whom he loves. Verse 15, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I can't even talk about it. I mean, I'm just grieved in my heart as I see who's prospering and who's not. But if I talk to the who aren't prospering, the godly, I'm going to trip them up. I can't even voice this. I got to hide this and contain it. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Yeah, well, that's right. I left out the God factor. That wrath is coming. The judgment is on its way. You see, what we have here are scoffers, as described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3. People walk after their own lusts, scoffers in the last days, say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." Yeah, they're forgetting judgment. Scoffers. I remind you of a familiar verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily." People do bad, get hammered at once. "Because that doesn't happen, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." So you see, there is a connection between insensitivity and lawless disregard for doing God's will. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Describes what happens when a people are insensitive to God, give themselves over to lawless behavior without consulting God, abuse their imaginations where they do not contemplate the things above, but rather commit themselves to thoughts about the things of this world. This people's heart, this is Matthew 13, 15, is waxed gross, callous, hardened, heavy, fat. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You would turn back to Zechariah, the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. We read in verse 11 about a people that refused to hearken. Zechariah 7, 11, and pulled away the shoulder. It's like God is tapping them. God is calling them and going, "No. Stop their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone." Adamant, the hardest thing. "Lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." And one more contemporary illustration, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. There we read, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." People would go to church, won't endure it, "but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We have described the consequence of gross hearts, stony hearts, shoulders turned away, ears turned away from God. Which, friends, is where we are today. That's where we are in America today. We have a political leadership, many of whom are unfazed by the revelations about Planned Parenthood. Not just taxpayer-funded slaying of innocent children in the wombs of their mother, but then the selling of the body parts, a trafficking which is so ignominious, so loathsome, so beyond comprehension that human beings could do this. And yet, Let's go on funding them. How can hearts become that gross and hardened? Related story, one of the latest issues of World Magazine, it's a quotation here, in YouTube videos, fashion magazine pages, social media campaigns, and newly launched websites, seemingly unfazed women are talking unapologetically about their abortions. And they are enlisting others to do the same. They seek to reframe abortion decisions from being difficult, private, and guilt-laden to being normal, painless, morally right, and socially good. Reminds me of what we read in Proverbs 30:20. There comes a day where such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. From a news outlet known as One News Now, there's a description of what's going on with our neighbors to the north, specifically in Quebec, where the government is telling doctors that they will be made to practice euthanasia. In order to put doctor-assisted suicide into effect, Quebec must have the cooperation of doctors. Some are resisting, even refusing to refer patients to doctors who will use assisted suicide. But the government of Quebec, which is planning to impose euthanasia upon its people starting on December 10th of this year, has told doctors, you will do it. They're not saying we will send somebody and we will have it done, but that you will do this. This will be done. This is the law. If somebody asks for it, you will carry it out. Doctor-assisted suicide. We could go on all day with other illustrations. One is the changing attitude towards the redefinition of marriage. Another is the question which has been around this last week or two of whether our president is a Christian, or whether the Pope is a Christian. The Pope, who has declared recently that people can belong to other religions which deny Christ, reject his way of salvation, but these people can still go to heaven. Even if they're atheists, they can still go to heaven if they're sincere. Pope, who recently appeared before the United States Congress as the Vicar of Christ and has an audience of millions beyond the Congress and doesn't even give the gospel, or who goes to New York City, the site of the tragedy of 9/11, the memorial there, and what does he do but pray for the souls of those who died over 14 years ago? Though the scriptures say it is appointed unto man once to die, and then what? The judgment. Pray for the peace of those people. They're already either suffering in hell forever, or they are enjoying peace beyond comprehension in heaven forever. So here's a person who, through his declarations, appears not to have a clue what the gospel is. And yet our country makes such a to-do. So I say the common element that we see in our text today is not wickedness but worldliness. That's the common element. We go back to our text to see the common warning. Luke 17 and verse 27. We read that they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day when the destruction came, until the day. Same kind of phrase we have in verse 29 concerning the people of Sodom. But the same day that Lot was taken out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The day. I'm sharing with you that the people's actions, thumbing their nose at God, turning away their shoulder, turning away their hearts, their ears, hardening their hearts, was not proceeding from ignorance, but the people of Noah's day had Noah, a preacher of righteousness. but they disregarded him. The people of Lot's day had Lot, a righteous soul, but his words were, quote unquote, as mocking. And so it is today. Romans chapter 1, in a familiar text starting in verse 18, we are told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, who hold it down. It's revealed. Heaven's revealing it. And people are choosing to suppress the revelation because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that what? They are without excuse. The common element is worldliness. And there's a common warning, inside and outside. Now the lost know this. And the saved know they shouldn't have anything to do with the spirit of this God-denying, content with this life, acting like everything's fine world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, since we're reading familiar texts today. 1 John chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 15. I'm saying that the church, true born-again believers, can be lulled to a dense insensitivity, a lethargy, a somnambulism, that is sleepwalking, a deadness, listening to the world's music, watching the world's movies, listening to the world's talk, and kind of forget that the wrath of God abides. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wouldn't that compel a soul to get as far away from loving the world as you can? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, Psalm 73. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. I'll say with clarity, without apology, I see the Pope as one of the Antichrists. Not the Antichrist, but one who is representing the opposite of who Christ is. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So there's a common element of worldliness. There's a common warning of wrath. And it leads to a common destruction. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 29. We'll start reading in verse 18. Common destruction. See, in our primary text in Luke 17, it says, God's wrath came, destroyed them all. God's wrath came, destroyed them all. Son of Man comes, he's going to destroy it all that opposes him. We read in Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, well, I shall have peace. Though I walk in the, here's our word, in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. So there are those who console themselves and aren't really listening. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So you walk in the imagination of the heart, boom, judgment comes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time. Do you know the time? I'm saying we have a nation that does this with abortion and this with marriage and this with the visitation of false religious leaders and all the whoremongering that goes on in our nation now. Do you see the time? Ecclesiastes 9:12 says, man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Walk in the imagination, heart, boom, judgment. Snared in an evil time, boom, falls suddenly upon them. Isaiah chapter 47, and starting with verse 7. Thou saidest, why shall be a lady forever? Talking to the nation here. Going to be prim and proper and dignified and treated well forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thy enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. We go to the New Testament for an illustration. Luke chapter 12 and verse 45 and 46. Luke 12, 45. Jesus said, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, maybe I can go out and buy a few more pieces of furniture. Maybe we can make a little longer plans for this. Children, grandchildren, all this. Which is, there's a place for planning and all that. But we don't give our hearts to it because we know the wrath of God abideth. We read the signs and we know we must not be caught up in the spirit of this age. People think the lands and property are going to continue forever. And if thy saying of heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidservants and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. One more text. Amos chapter 6. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 6. See, it's always been this way, where God's people get kind of lulled into kind of a soporific, languid unsharpness, the dull blade in the drawer, by the world round about them as they go about their games and plans and so on. And so the imagination is abused, that which can project into heaven, that which can imagine the corruption and the judgment that is arriving, being sharp and true to the things of God. The imagination is abused. And every thought is evil continually. That is, out of that embryonic fluid from which rises conscious thought, there is a dull, dead, lukewarm, I think I'd like to live a long life here on earth mentality. So now we're to the book of Amos and chapter 6. Here's a good illustration. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye into Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Look at historically what God does when his judgment comes. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. So to conclude today, first of all, a message to the lost. What does Amos say in Amos 4:12? Prepare to meet thy God. There is a soul within the sound of this voice that is not ready to meet your God. Know that it doesn't have to be, I hope things will turn out all right. Know that God has supplied a means whereby all our sins are forgiven. We can be reconciled to God wholly and completely and eternally, because we who are sinners have been given a substitute to die in our place. And if we were to look to Him in faith and receive Him as our Savior, God says, I accept the relationship. And I've judged all your sins in another. And I welcome Him in, forgiven, restored to me. Prepare to meet thy God. And know that as long as you are in this world, it is a day of acceptance, a day of salvation. Do not delay, but now call upon the Lord, who is able to save your soul. Do not presume another day. Do you all hear me on that? You can come forward at the end of the service. You can talk to somebody here at the end of the service. But do not wait another day to make sure your soul is right before God. There's only one way to be right before God. He who has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you have the Son? That's the concluding message to the lost. Now the concluding message to the saved. Again, we see that in our text, no gross sin is noted in Noah's age or in Sodom's age. What is described are the what we would consider innocent and ordinary occupations and enjoyments of life. The issue then is carnal enjoyment, false sense of security, insensitivity, unresponsiveness, no earnestness, and presumption on God. The issue here is indifference to the call of God to be about doing the work of the kingdom. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the world. The issue for believers here is to say, along with the person who wrote this hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Put another way, the issue for us is to rectify the imagination, to use it the way God has designed. That's where we'll pick up next time. Our Father God, has there been an age, has there been a people other than this family or that individual when sooner or later people do not do that which was right in their own eyes and found themselves being conformed to the world about them? And is there not a lulling siren's song permeating America even as we see judgment at the border? Oh, that you would give us a sanctified imagination where we see that all these things shall be dissolved and comprehend what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Please give grace to to any humble soul here ready to call upon Christ and to be saved from the wrath to come. Give grace to every humble, redeemed soul here who would profess their ways in which there have been attachments, but no more to this world. By thy grace, make us boiling hot for the things of God. These we pray in Christ's name. Amen.